Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Jim Nephew, pastor of the Alpena and Onaway Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here is Pastor Jim.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with you. I'm sure that you are probably nice people. The reason I can say it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you without really knowing you is because it's not really you and me. It's Jesus in us. We're only here because He's here. I had the privilege of moving to Michigan when I was 7 years old. And my dad had been a school teacher and mom for 10 years in Wisconsin. And they took a call to be, in the summertime, they did summer camp, ran summer camp. And then wintertime, they were the school teachers. But they took a call to pastor 4 churches in northern Wisconsin and be the caretaker at the summer camp, Camp Wadoon, it was called. But they took a call then to Michigan in 1968 to be the caretakers at Camp Isabel. And Dad pastored the Gaylord and Houghton Lake churches and other churches around there for a time. But I grew up at Camp Isabel. And we did not ever come to visit the Onaway Church. But something that I learned growing up was the care for others that was exhibited by this church. Camp Isabel was the depot for all of northern Michigan for, we called them welfare boxes. And it used to be that people would gather, you know, clothing, and they would wash it and sort it and mend it and get it all ready, and they'd pack it in boxes, and these boxes were shipped all over the world. And the Onaway Church was one of the smallest churches in District 2 at the time, but they always had, by far, probably 3 times as many welfare boxes as any other church in District 2. And they were brought down, and I can't remember the couple's name that would bring them down. They would bring them in the car, and I was just every time so amazed how many boxes they could fit in that car. It's like they just kept coming out and coming out and coming out. But they would bring them down sometimes twice a month, big carload of them. But that was something that I remember of the Onaway Church. Then I also remember district meetings. We'd have district meetings sometimes over at Traverse City or Alpena or Camp Isabel, and we'd all get together as a district. And so I got to know some of those who were members at that time. I went to the academy, and one of the young men that I had known growing up was at the academy with me. And I was just talking with him on messaging back and forth with him this last week. He lives in Florida now, but he comes up here several times a year, and I asked him about, you know, coming to visit me. He says, I've not been in that church since academy days. So I hope he does. But I'm looking forward, Jeannie and I are looking forward to knowing you. I know some of you by name. I've looked over the membership list. Not all of those that are the 59 members that are on the membership list are here today, clearly, but we are going to find them, right? And we will let the Lord love people through us. But I want to grow in knowing you. Yes, we look forward, Jeannie and I, to knowing you. We want you to know us. When you think of knowing someone, what does it really mean to know someone? You might know their name, and I went through that list. I've learned some names. Is that really knowing someone? Is a name important? Yeah, I think names are pretty important. What about recognizing someone? You know a face, and you put the face with the name. And now you've got a face and a name, and they're connected. Is that knowing someone? Is knowing someone knowing what they like or they dislike? You know, for years I hated broccoli and cauliflower. That's something to know about me. But you also have to know that I had a heart attack at around, what was I, Jeannie? 56, something like that. And I learned that actually vegetables taste very good. The first 50-some years of my life, I didn't really eat vegetables except corn on the cob and a little frozen corn once in a while. But I learned to love Brussels sprouts and broccoli, and I just like it steamed. It doesn't have to have anything on it. It just tastes good. But now I'm revealing something to you about myself. It's information. Is that knowing someone? It is a informational knowing about someone. But, you know, you could get all that information. It could be printed on a piece of paper. We know a lot about John Wayne, somebody that most of us in this room have probably heard that name and know something about him. But do we know him? No. Well, first of all, he's dead. But, you know, we don't know him. We can tell you all kinds of stuff about him, or President Reagan, or somebody else from our past that we know, but we don't really know these people. To understand knowing revolves around a relationship. Do we really know Jesus, or do we just know about Jesus? More importantly, does Jesus know us? Jesus knows us way more than we know ourselves. But do we let Jesus know us? Turn with me in your Bibles. Hopefully you have Bibles. Is there anyone not have a Bible? There should be some, I think, in the back of the pew in front of you. And you might have to get some exercise in church and reach over for that. But we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at what does it mean to know someone. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were preparing an environment for human beings. They had created all the things that needed to be in place, oxygen and light and daytime and dark time and celestial planets and stars out there, animals, water had been separated, there's dry land. But then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are the very essence of knowing, they have an other-centered relationship. Each one defers or gives to the other. They all work together in purpose, one purpose. They make up one God, but they are individual beings. And so they work together, and we find in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let, what's that next word? Us. Let us make man in whose image? Our image. This other-centered experience that we call love, this other-centered knowing, God says, let's make man in that type of environment. And they did. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And how did he do it? What's the next phrase there? Male and female, he made, he created what? Them. Friends, man, male and female were created to experience knowing each other. Knowing each other in a way that always is giving and receiving, and then giving back and receiving, this ever round of sharing in fruitful love. We find in verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Friends, when God blesses, addition stops being good enough. It must go to multiplication. It becomes an exponential experience in knowing. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's go down to chapter 4 and verse 1. What is this other-centered knowing and receiving and continuing to give back? What does this actually look like? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Reading from the New King James Bible, your translation might be worded slightly different, says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Was this primarily a informational knowing that Adam had with Eve? Does he go, oh, nice hair? Is that the kind of knowing that produced something? No. It was an intimate knowing. It was an intimate Adam had to give of himself to his wife, and his wife had to receive something, and then what did the wife give back to Adam? A son. How much of that work was the work of Adam and Eve? Whose work produced new life? The Creator. Adam and Eve got to experience the intimacy. They got to experience the knowing that God had for them, but that's only because it was the gift of God to them. Knowing the way God intended is a celebration of His intimacy, and it produces His life in us. What was the blessing that God had for us? He wanted us to experience an ever-expanding, exponential expanding of experiencing His life. But He also wanted us to have free choice. We are not created as animals or a machine that just does the same thing, but it has no choice in the matter. We had a choice, and Adam and Eve thought that maybe there was something more, some higher level of intimacy that they could have experienced. They were tempted by Satan, and they exercised their free will and chose to look separate from God to try to find a higher state of intimacy. Sadly, they lost the intimacy they had. The intimacy they had with each other and the intimacy they had with God. But God is who God is. He's a God of love. He's a God of choosing to give. And he gave. We find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you may know this one by heart. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Is that a nice name? Yeah, good name. Why Jesus, according to the open book test we have here today? It is an open book test. We are at verse 21 of chapter 1. Why was his name to be called Jesus? He would save his people. What was his people being saved for or from? Or from their sins. Is people that are sinners, are they nice people usually? They might try to act nice, but they're not necessarily nice, right? We sometimes call them hypocrites or two-faced people. I find that being a sinner and trying to not be a sinner is a little bit like trying to take a water balloon and you try to squeeze it. What happens? You can squeeze this part, but what happens? Squirts out over there, and you squeeze that part in, squirts out over here. And that's what happens to us, friends. We try to fix ourselves, or we try to fix each other, and I go over here and I put the squeeze on Howard. What happens? Does Howard feel pressure? Well, I might be able to pressure Howard into fixing whatever thing it was I thought he needed fixing on, but what happens? Does Howard want to have a blowout somewhere else? No, just like the water balloon doesn't want that, but it happens. Friends, I want a knowing with us that creates a new life in us. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Do we have any Johns today here? By the way, I really have enjoyed, I've gotten to listen to the last four sermons from this congregation on our YouTube channel here. And I've enjoyed hearing the messages that you guys have been sharing. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Some of us in here may have had wonderful fathers. I happen to have had I was blessed with the most wonderful father. But I had friends who did not have good earthly fathers. Their fathers were not submitted to God. And they received abuse through their father. And so they have a hard time when we talk about in God's word and it talks about the father. They're okay with Jesus, but this father, they always go back to the way their father treated them. And they're always thinking the father is going to treat them this way or does treat them this way. But here we find that the disciples are wanting to see the Father. They're wanting to know what he's like. And so Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us." What did Jesus just said? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do we do the same thing? Sometimes we have God's word. He tells us plainly who he is and all the things about him, what he wants to do in us and for us. And it's like we don't even hear what he's saying. And Could you just show us the Father? Jesus says, Philip. Any Philips in here? Boy, we're just striking out today. We have a Philip. All right. So Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus says to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Had Philip actually seen Jesus? Yeah, they're talking face to face, kind of like you and I are here. So here he is. He actually sees Jesus. You know, I've heard God speak to me, not like, woo, you know, a voice there, but I've heard him speak to my heart, but I've never actually heard the voice of Jesus. Now, when I was listening to the live streams here, I learned your voice inflections, those who were talking and singing and so forth, and I didn't even have to look at who it was. I knew who it was after I heard it the first time, but I don't know what Jesus' voice sounds like that way, but Philip did. He knew what Jesus smelt like. He had touched Jesus. He had watched how Jesus walked. You know, we all have a different way that we move when we walk. And he saw and he knew all that stuff. And yet, he didn't really know Jesus. Could it be that you and I, who have so long claimed to be followers of Jesus, that we don't really know Jesus? Well, Jesus says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. If you didn't have a good earthly father, friends, and you read about the wonderful things Jesus did, that is the work of a real father. A father that's focused on giving rather than getting. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 12, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, who's going to do? You will do. Really? Alyssa? Do you believe you're going to do the works of Jesus? That's what he says. Is Jesus a prophet that never lies? Yes. If he says that we will do those works, what does he also say? Does he just say you're going to do the same works? What does it say next? Greater works than these, because I go to my Father. If you ask anything in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Our scripture today, Jesus says that he came so that we might have life. Did he say he came so that we could survive a spring snowstorm? No, we're going to thrive in a spring snowstorm. Well, I have more to share, but I'm going to share that another time. My question is, are you willing to know me? And Jeannie. As we were driving just this side of Hillman, cutting across from the airport, we passed somebody that had a problem. You could say they were going too fast, but I don't know that they were going too fast. I just know that they were upside down, kind of up on top of some trees. Actually, I don't know if they were upside down, but their car was. And I have done some other things in my past experience, and so I was a fire medic for a while, which means I was a fire person, and I was also EMT, so we were co-trained like that. And so there were a couple emergency vehicles that had just gotten there, and they were scratching their head trying to figure out how to get from the road to where this car was, and probably trying to figure out what kind of equipment they might need. But clearly, somebody needed help. Things had not gone the way they planned. I don't think they planned to end up where they did. And I slowed down, and we tried calling. I was worried that it could have been Pastor Hubbard and his wife here, but it looked like there was plenty of people there to take care of whatever situation they needed. But friends, sometimes we get upside down. Not where we intended to be. Our eyes get off of Jesus, and we find ourselves in an uncomfortable situation. We may not even know we're in an uncomfortable situation sometimes, but we realize it by the grace of God. The question is, when that happens, what happens to us? I'm going to get myself in some uncomfortable situations. I have two grandsons, and one walks pretty well. The other one crawls, but he likes to stand up, and he finds stuff to grab onto, and he pulls himself up, and he looks around. He just loves to be standing up. And then he'll go to try to walk away like his big brother does. What do you think usually happens to him? He falls. We could say he fails. He's trying to walk, but it's not working. He falls down. Do you think me as a grandfather go, "You are the most useless grandson. I think I just need another one, and we'll be done with you. And when the Lord gives me the perfect grandson that can start out walking, then I'll finally have the grandson I want." You think that's what's going on? No. I'm so excited that God has put a desire in his heart to walk. And when he falls down, he's having a learning experience. He's learning maybe that I can't just trust in myself and just do whatever I want. I have to learn some things along the way. Will we as a church family, friends, will we look at our own mistakes this way, as learning experiences? Will we look at each other's mistakes as learning experiences? It was important that I had training to know how to be a fire medic. Otherwise, I might go into a wreck and say, "I'm going to pull this person out of this car." They may have a broken spine. They're sitting there perfectly fine if everything's aligned. But when I go to yank them out of that vehicle, which they need to get out of the vehicle, I cause a severing of the spinal cord and they die. Sometimes we as Christians, in our great attempts to save sinners, do the same thing. We need Jesus in us. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus." Friends, I don't want to try to act loving towards you. I don't want to try to act caring towards you, and I don't want you to do that to me. It does not feel good when people are trying to pretend to be something they are not. But I do want to experience the love of Jesus. And I'm going to experience the love of Jesus through each of you. I hope that you will experience the love of Jesus through me. And when one or the other of us stumble and fall down, that it would be Jesus in us, not pointing fingers, but going over and wrapping arms around the one that has fallen down lifting that person up when they're discouraged and bent down, holding them close so that they don't fall, and let them see Jesus through our eyes. When we look at them, I don't want them to see my eyes. I want them to see Jesus' eyes looking at them. Because my eyes, the best I can do, my eyes just condemn them. But Jesus' eyes will love them and draw them to himself. Friends, that is what Jeannie and I want to experience, this walking together. Yes, we're going to fall. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, we might lose our tempers sometimes. Yes, we might do whatever it is. But friends, let's pick each other up. Let's let Jesus have his perfect work in us. And the world won't see those nice people over in that nice building off the highway. They're going to see Jesus, and they're going to want to be with Jesus. How many will say, yes, I want that for me today? Praise the Lord. Friends, that is Jesus doing that work in you to have that desire. And he says, I'm going to give you the desire and I'm going to make it happen in you too. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us, for choosing to redeem us through your Son, reconciling us to you, and for giving us that ministry of reconciliation to give to others. Lord, we know that you want to do this work in us. You've begun this work in us. You've promised to complete that work in us. May we encourage one another in your love and in your good works so that you would be lifted up, and all those in Onaway and the surrounding areas would be drawn to you as they see you working in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Jim Nephew, pastor of the Alpena and Onaway Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed the sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Alpena Church at 4029 U.S. 23 in Alpena, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you may visit the Onaway Church at 21440 M68 in Onaway, and their church service begins at 11:40 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.